Hello and good morning to everybody. These are the announcements. Our evening service will be at 7:30 with the prayer meeting before that at 7:10. This week there is a women's fellowship on Thursday, and they're to look at chapter 2, and there is going to be a florist doing a wee demonstration as well. Next Sabbath day, we have the pastor Yusuke from Japan to come take morning and evening service at our normal times, 12 noon and 7:30. On the table in the vestibule, there is sheets with a list of those who are coming to preach and require hospitality. If you can help, if you can look through and fill in the blanks where possible. Coming up, there will be a church walk on Tuesday, the 25th of July, and there will be a church barbecue on Friday, the 18th of August, so if you can keep those in mind. And also there's a notice about the Young Adults Weekend on the 1st to the 3rd of September, and more details are on the poster, so if one can bear that in mind. We'd just like to welcome the Reverend Tim Donaghy to us, and he will take our morning worship, and we thank him for his doing this for us, and we'll just hand over to him. Thank you.
Let us worship God. We shall sing praise to God, singing from Psalm 146. Psalm 146. The A version of the psalm. We sing verses 1 to 4. The tune is 253. Psalm 146, the A version. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord now. O my soul, the Lord's name praise. While I live, I'll praise the Lord's name. Praise my God through all my days. Neither trust in princes, nor in mortal man who cannot save. He will die to ground returning, his plans ending on that day. Blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God, the Lord. Maker of the earth and heaven, he has made the mighty deep and all things contained within them. He will truth forever keep. We sing these verses 1 to 4, Psalm 146a, and the tune is 253. Let's join together and sing praise to God.
Praise God through all my days.
Now let's come before God in prayer. We join with the psalmist and say, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord now. O my soul, the Lord's name praise. While I live, I'll praise the Lord's name. Praise my God through all my days. And we give thanks, Heavenly Father, that we can come and give praise and thanks and worship to you, the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy God. We praise you because you are the Sovereign God, because you are the one who made the heavens and the earth. You made it all in 6 days and all very good by the spoken word. We rejoice, O Lord, and worship you for your majesty, might, dominion, and power. You are the one who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Before you, all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket or as the fine dust of the balance. We praise you for all that you are. We praise you because you are not only the high and the holy one, the mighty one, that you are the one who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. The very holy angels veil their faces in your presence, crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. And, O Lord God, as we stand in your presence, we realize and recognize our own wretchedness and wickedness in your sight. There is nothing good in us. Your word tells us there is no one righteous, no, not one, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in your sight. And yet, we dare to come. We dare to stand in your presence, not trusting in our own merits or righteousness, but trusting only in the merits and the righteousness of your beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it so pleased you to set your love upon your people, that you would send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to live a perfect life amongst sinful men, to die an atoning death, bearing the sins of his people in his own body to the tree. You gave him to lie for 3 days in the heart of the earth in the tomb, and yet in your goodness and mercy you raised him to life once again. And we thank you that he returned to your side in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And, O Lord God, we look forward to that day when he will come again in glorious majesty to receive his people to himself and to judge the wicked. Gracious God, we worship you, we praise you, we bless you, and we come before you seeking your blessing. For without your presence and your blessing, our meeting today will be in vain. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that, O Lord our God, we might know the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and that adds with it no sorrow. So look upon us, be pleased to pardon our sin. Do us good, we pray. May we leave this place knowing that it was good for us to be here, because here we met with the Lord. So meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in the scriptures of the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers and chapter 21. Numbers 21. And at the first verse. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord so that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Abarim in the wilderness which is east of Moab toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zared. From there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites, for the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, "Waheb in Supla, the brooks of the Arnon and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the borders of Moab. From there they went to Be'er, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather the people together and I will give them water.' Then Israel sang this song, 'Spring up a well, all of you sing to it.' The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawyers, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth to in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland." And we finish our reading at the end of that 20th verse, and we trust that God will give understanding of his own word. Now we worship God with the giving of tithes and offerings. Now let's come before God once again in prayer. Eternal and ever blessed God, We acknowledge that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. We depend upon you for life itself, for we cannot take a breath that you do not give us in your will. We thank you for the measure of health and strength that you give to us. We thank you, gracious God, for the abilities and the skills and the gifts that you give to us so abundantly. We thank you for homes and families, for those who care for us and love us. We thank you, gracious God, for work to do and the strength you provide us to do it. Again, we acknowledge that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. And so we return thanks for your manifold blessings to us day by day, as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as a wider church. Truly, you have poured out your blessing upon us abundantly. And we want to pray for this congregation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the congregation, for the elders. We thank you for all that labor in this congregation in different ways to seek to advance the cause of King Jesus. We thank you, gracious God, for 18 years of faithful ministry, and now the congregation is vacant. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll be with them as they seek to determine your will with regard to another pastor. And we do pray for David as he will soon begin his new ministry in Ballylagan. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon him and his family. May they know the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and that adds with it no sorrow. We do pray for all that is going on within our churches during this summertime. We pray for the holiday Bible clubs, the teams that will be visiting different congregations, for all those who seek to reach out to the lost during these summer months. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with them, that you would grant them wisdom and understanding and strength. We do pray for for the camps. We thank you for them. We thank you for all that they have meant to young people down through the generations. And we thank you for the senior camp that's already taken place. And we pray for those that will shortly be taking place. And we pray, Lord God, that you be with the leaders, help them as they prepare, help them, gracious God, we pray, as they seek to interact with the young people. And we pray that through the work of camps this year, that there will be those who will come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we commit them to you, and we pray, gracious God, that you would bless them, that you would do them good, and that you would make these camps a great vehicle for the blessing of the Lord on our young people. And our gracious God, we pray for all of our congregations. There are some vacant, and we pray your blessing upon them. We ask that you will sustain them and encourage them during time of vacancy. And we ask, O Lord God, that in due season you'll provide a regular pastor for each of them. We pray not only for our own denomination, our own churches. We pray that wherever your word is faithfully proclaimed today, that you would grant blessing, that men and women might hear the voice of God speaking to them. And gracious God, we pray that sinners might be converted and that your own dear people might be built up in their most holy faith. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for those who suffer persecution for naming the name of Christ or for seeking to worship on this, your day. O Lord God, strengthen them, sustain them, and we pray, gracious God, that as they seek to witness in difficult circumstances, we pray that you would make their witness successful that men and women and young people might come to faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We do pray for our mission work in the south of Ireland, in France and in Spain. And, O Lord God, our God, we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon them, that we may hear of wonderful things being done, of people being converted, and of congregations growing, not just in numbers, but in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. Be pleased to receive us graciously. Do us good and pardon sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing from Psalm number 97. Psalm number 97. We sing from verse 4. All worshippers of images are put to shame. All those who boast in worthless idols, other gods you all bow down before him must. When Zion heard, she joyful was. Yes, Judah's daughters were glad too, because of all your judgments, Lord. Lord, high above all earth are you. You are supreme above all gods. Who love the Lord must wrong reject. He guards the souls of all his saints. From wicked hands he'll them protect. For righteous ones a light is sown, and joy for those upright in heart. Be glad, you righteous in the Lord. Thanks to his holy name impart. We sing verses 4 to 7 of Psalm 97. The tune is number 37. Let's join in praise to God. Turn with me to the scriptures of the New Testament, to perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the whole of the scriptures. John chapter 3, the Gospel according to John, and the third chapter. And we begin reading from the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And we finish our reading at the end of the 21st verse, and we trust that God will grant us understanding of his infallible and inerrant word. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his time here on earth, met many different people, many different kinds of people. He had contact with them in different circumstances, sometimes in the open air, sometimes in the temple, sometimes in a house, but he met a number of different people. And what I would like to do this morning and this evening is to focus attention upon two people who met the Lord Jesus Christ. I know sometimes when we think back to the time of Jesus, we think things are so different, and we tend to think that people are so different, or they were so different then than we are today. Well, that, of course, is not so. The kind of people that met Jesus were ordinary people, people like us. They may have had different occupations, they may have had different amounts of wealth, but they were similar to ourselves. And so it's important to have a look and see what happened to people who met the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Now, the man we meet in John chapter 3 is probably one of the most well-known characters in the scripture. Anyone who has contact with churches has heard, surely, about Nicodemus. Nicodemus meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to notice some things about Nicodemus. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that he was a concerned man. He was a concerned man. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, to come to someone by night in those days was much more problematic than it is today. There were no street lights. There were no flashlights. There was hardly any light at all. And so it required quite an effort. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how far he had to travel to be with Jesus. But obviously, he came by night. And because he came by night, we can judge that he was concerned. Otherwise, surely he would have come in broad daylight. He would have made the easiest approach possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a concerned man. Now, what concern did he have? Well, first of all, he was concerned about his position. He was Israel's teacher. Now, you notice that this passage does not say he was one of Israel's teachers. Now, the fact that it calls him Israel's teacher, does that signify that he had a greater position within the Jewish community as being perhaps the chief teacher or leader? We don't know. But he was Israel's teacher. In other words, he had a prominent position in the Jewish community. Not just a prominent position, but he obviously had respect amongst the Jewish community for his wisdom, for his knowledge, for being able to teach the Jews. And now we see this man, this great teacher, coming to the son of a village carpenter with no education, with no ecclesiastical background, with no training, it would seem, and yet he was coming to this carpenter's son to be taught. Now, I would suggest that Nicodemus was concerned about his position as Israel's teacher. But not only concerned about his position, concerned about his colleagues. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Many of his colleagues were suspicious or openly hostile to Jesus. We see throughout the Gospels how the Pharisees, how the Sanhedrin, how the Jewish elders constantly attacked Jesus. They tried to undermine his ministry. They indeed tried to have him killed. They were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here was this prominent man going to seek counsel and advice from this teacher. To be seen inquiring about this man could have been very dangerous for Nicodemus. It could have put him against all his colleagues and his fellow members of the Sanhedrin. So he would have been concerned about his position. He would have been concerned about his colleagues. But I suggest he would have been concerned too about his theology. He was confused about the seeming contradiction that was present in the life of Jesus. Here was a man who did not conform to the normal pattern of religious leaders. He was not a scribe. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. He had no rabbinical training, it would seem. And yet there were clear signs, as Nicodemus himself admitted, that he was a teacher come from God. Now, how could this be? How could this man be a teacher come from God when he had no rabbinical training, when he was not a Pharisee, when he was not a scribe, when he was not one authorized to teach? And so there was this confusion in his mind. But more importantly, he was concerned about his position, about his colleagues, about his theology, but he was most of all concerned about his soul. You see, Nicodemus had a theology, he had a religious practice, but this theology and this religious practice was obviously not meeting the deepest need of his heart. And that can be seen from the response that Jesus made to him. You see, Jesus looked into his heart and he knew what Nicodemus needed. Look at the text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him. Now, you might have thought, and we'll have a look at this in a moment, you might have thought that Jesus would say, "Well, what do you want? Why have you come to see me?" But he didn't do that. Because Jesus saw what the deepest need of the heart of Nicodemus was. And this is the glory of the gospel. Because when the word of God is proclaimed, then the word of the preacher can be ignored. But it is through the preaching of the word that God is pleased to speak to men and women. It is through the preaching of the word that God is pleased to bring light into darkened souls. The new birth, we'll look at that in a wee moment. So Nicodemus was a concerned man about his position, about his colleagues, about his theology, about his own soul above all. The second thing we notice in this passage is Nicodemus was a challenged man. A concerned man, yes, but a challenged man. Now, whether Nicodemus was going to ask a question or not, we don't know. He had hardly got out the first words that he was going to say to Jesus when Jesus answers him, even though Nicodemus had not really asked a question. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And it's almost as though Nicodemus is taking a breath and he's just about to ask his question when Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In response to the statement that Nicodemus made about Jesus being sent from God, Jesus challenges him with the emptiness and the insufficiency of his religion. I repeat again, Jesus challenged him about the emptiness and the insufficiency of his religion. What about you? What about you? Would Jesus challenge you in the same way? You see, there's no doubt Nicodemus was a religious man. No doubt Nicodemus scrupulously observed every part of the law of God. He was, after all, a teacher. But his religion was empty. His religion was insufficient to fill the need of his soul. And the question comes to each one of us. Is that so with you? Do you have religion, but an empty soul? No matter how zealous and dedicated Nicodemus might have been in the performance of his religious duties, they would never be sufficient to save his soul or to gain the approval of a holy God. And that surely is a message that we all need to take to heart. No matter how faithful we are, no matter how zealous we are in the performance of our religious duties, these things by themselves will never be sufficient to save our soul or to gain the approval of a holy God. Now, there's no suggestion that Nicodemus was anything other than a faithful member of the Pharisees, performing all the duties of his religious life in scrupulous detail. But Jesus places before this religious man the reality that nothing but the new birth could bring him into the kingdom of heaven. And what was true for Nicodemus is true for us. We can be a church member. We can be an elder. We can be a minister. We can be anything within the organized church. But that in itself will never save our soul. Nothing but the new birth can bring us into the kingdom of heaven. And you see, that's why Jesus says to him, I say to you, unless one is born again, and look at the words that Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you cannot see it, then you can't enter into it. You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. With all your sacrifices, with all your church attendances, with everything that you do, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. An absolute necessity. And we need to explain what this new birth is. It's not a reformation of behavior, but a new life. It's a different life. Many people try to reform their behavior because maybe they believe that what they're doing is wrong, or it's creating ill health in them, and so they try and reform their life and reform their pattern of behavior. But the new birth is not like that. The new birth is an entirely new birth. It's a new nature. It means we think about things differently. We see things differently. We do things differently. We have a different purpose in our lives, from what was self-centered to becoming Christ-centered. A new birth. And it is absolutely necessary because, although we don't really like to admit it, the Bible tells us quite clearly that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The Bible tells us that by nature we are corrupt. By nature we are evil. Now, we might live outwardly upright lives in the community, but within our heart there is corruption. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, we don't like to think about that, but the new birth is necessary because we are corrupt by nature. But there's something else. It is not something that we can do by ourselves. It's not something we can do for ourselves. By changing our patterns of behavior, or by adding this or taking away that from our current lives. This is a work of God. It's a new birth. It's a bit like a natural birth, isn't it? We have nothing to do with our natural birth. We have nothing to do with our spiritual birth. It is when we are awakened by the Holy Spirit and we come to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the challenge that Jesus gave to Nicodemus was one that called for an abandonment of all that he had previously relied upon to get into heaven. No doubt before Nicodemus came to Jesus, he believed himself to be on the highway to heaven. He believed that what he was doing would gain him the approval of God, and he was going straight to heaven when he died. Now what Jesus said to him was, listen, Nicodemus, you've got to give all that up. You've got to give all that up. He had to give up his natural birth as an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. Of course God will be favorable to me. I'm an Israelite. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Your natural birth as an Israelite won't do. He had to give up his rigorous observance of the law. Nicodemus no doubt thought that he carefully kept all the law of God. And yet Jesus said, it's not enough. It's not enough. You must be born again. He had to start again. And the way to do that was simple in the extreme. He had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. just as the Jews in the wilderness only had to look at this brass serpent to be healed. We read in the Old Testament. Now I can imagine in the wilderness watching people being bitten by these snakes and dying. I can imagine that people seeing their fellows smitten by these poisonous snakes. And Moses comes along and he said, look, all you've got to do is look at this brass serpent up on a stick. Many of them would have said, don't be stupid. What can that do? How can that help me? I need medicine. I need to see a doctor. Moses said, look at the serpent. Look at the snake. And those that did were cured. And Jesus says to people today, all you have to do is believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But people say, no, there must be more to it than that. There must be something else that we can do. Must be something else that we need to do. And Jesus says, no, you must be born again. You must be born again, that's all. Nothing else. Lastly, he was a concerned man, a challenged man, but he was a changed man. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again, he becomes a new creation. I came across this wonderful quote from J.C. Ryle, and he says this, with a new nature, new habits of life, new hopes, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. Everything is new. We are a new creation. And the whole direction of life changes. Whereas before we lived to please ourselves, now we live to please Christ. Now, it's not to say that people lose their character or personality. An extrovert before being converted will still be an extrovert when he has been converted. But everything begins to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, working within the soul. Nicodemus, now we don't know, this is just speculation, but Nicodemus was probably a somewhat timid and fearful man. After all, he went to Jesus by night. And whilst there is very little else recorded in the rest of the New Testament, there are two very significant references that show how Nicodemus's life was changed by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees met to ask the temple guards why they had not arrested Jesus, Nicodemus came to the defense of Jesus, asking that before he was condemned, the council should listen to him. John chapter 7 and verse 51. Now that was something that required enormous courage. The Sanhedrin, his fellow Pharisees, wanted to condemn Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to put him into prison. Or they wanted to execute him. Nicodemus stands up in that assembly and he says, men, you need to listen to him first. Don't condemn him without a hearing. Now, that, I suggest, took enormous courage, and it showed how Nicodemus was changed by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the crucifixion, Nicodemus was one of the two men who were prepared to take care of the body of Jesus. Now, if you don't think that's significant, think about this. All the other disciples ran away. Peter ran away. James and John ran away. But Nicodemus went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus to inter it correctly. There can be little doubt that the Jewish Pharisee was changed into the Christian believer through this nighttime meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced the new birth and he became a new creature in Christ. I finish with this. His religion was not enough. It could not save his soul. And your religion is not enough. It cannot save your soul. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ could bring him and bring you into the kingdom of God. Amen. We bring our worship to a close as we sing from Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40, the tune Balerma, number 47. Psalm number 40, we sing verses 1 to 5. I waited longing patiently. I waited for the Lord. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from a pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God. And many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord. How blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to those who walk around in pride and give themselves to lies. O Lord, my God, how many are the wonders you have done. How many are those gracious thoughts which you toward us have shown. We sing these verses 1 to 5, Psalm number 40, the tune 47. Let's join in praise to God. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.